God, that when we look into your word, God, when you speak to us, God, it's not just to fill us up, but it's to be able to use it, my God, in our lives so that we might overflow into other people's lives. So speak to us, for us, but also for others, Lord. We pray, God, I pray that you'd use me this morning to preach your word, my God, to preach exactly what you want for your church. We know, God, that we are in a season of Christmas. We know this month, my God, that the whole world begins to recognize and begins to even, they even begin to propagate, my God, the gospel. They begin to speak out the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, the birth and that manger, and the stories that are told, and the plays that are held on stages all across the world, the lights that are put up that represent who you are. You're the light of the world. My God, all the things that we do, God, we buy gifts and we give gifts, and Lord, we receive gifts, and Lord, all the things we do during this month, my God, represents what we feel about you, how much we love you, God. I just pray, God, you would bring to perspective what Christmas time is all about this morning, my God. It's about you giving your best, about you challenging us to give ours. Lord, we love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Turn to somebody and tell them, 'tis the season to give, and you may be seated. Let's thank this amazing worship team. Amen. Let's thank God for them. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew. And I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 2. I want to speak on the subject of 'tis the season to give. How many know there's nothing greater than looking into the eyes of somebody, the joy that they receive when you've given them a gift? There's something about that when you've given somebody a gift, you give something, and they look at it, and they're like, just excited, you know. And that's just a child, not just a kid. But somebody at work, maybe you take a birthday present to somebody at work, and you bless them with something, and the look in their eyes, like, God, you were thoughtful, you thought of me, thank you. You know, and there's something about a gift. There's something about giving that just absolutely changes our perspective. And there's one thing to receive, but there's nothing greater than being able to give. Come on, somebody. Matthew 2, and we're going to start reading from verse 1. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It reads just like this. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is this newborn king of the Jews? And we saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." Everybody say, to worship him. Now verse 3, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. And he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" That tells you how much he knew. If he had he been raised up as a young Jewish boy, he would have known that. But they replied, "In Bethlehem in Judea." They said, "For this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" And then Herod called for a private meeting with the men, with the wise men, and he learned from them time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." Now, in verse 7 there, the New King James says, "Then Herod went when he had secretly called the wise men." You see, he was trying to hide what he was doing. He determined from them what time the star appeared. So he was very well aware of who this was. Once they let him know where it was happening, he was very aware that there was a Messiah coming. Now remember, he was a king. Herod was a king. He was in charge of all of Israel. He was in charge of that whole province. And so to have another king coming on site would have been very challenging, but also he would have been very, very threatened to have another king be born. Because if you know anything about kings and the kings before that, you realize that when the new king came, that the old king had to be done away with. Come on, somebody. So he was immediately very, 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 very worried. Like verse 9 says, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, or the little area, and saw the child with his mother, and Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And I want you to key in on this part of the verse right here. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now, we know it's that time of year of Christmas time where you see Christmas trees and you see decorations and lights and you see people by the groves at Walmart. Hello, somebody. I just went to go get some shampoo and I walked into a mess. The lines are long and it wasn't even Black Friday. And like after the day after Thanksgiving, I'm just like, wow, I forgot. It was at 9 o'clock at night and I was still packed. I said, what is going on here? And then I realized everybody's there trying to get their shopping done. I went by the mall to go fix my phone, and I got in there, and I walked in there, and my eyes bulged out. I said, oh, my God, I came at the wrong time. This is a bad time to be here, up to Uptown. It was a bad time to be here because there's so many people everywhere. You know, the hustle and bustle of trying to get gifts. You know, and it's a time of gift wrapping. It's a time of exchanging gifts at work and meetings and different groups and family and, you know, and think about, I want you to think about the gifts that were brought to Jesus and what they mean to us today. One way we can discover that is by our text here in Matthew, in the second chapter here. It tells us that these wise men brought him on that night gifts. And I'm thinking, what do you bring the King of Kings? What can you bring to the master of the universe? What can you bring to the one who created every bone in your body and every fabric of your life? What can you bring to Jesus? Yet they brought something to Jesus. I want to focus on these three things, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And, you know, we know that they had practical purpose. We find out what they are. We're going to talk a little bit about what they are, what gold is. And I think we have an idea what gold is. But frankincense and myrrh, you kind of, maybe unless you're versed in that, you really don't know. So we'll share a little bit about that. But I want you to know that these gifts are very symbolic in the fact that they brought these to Jesus as a symbolic thing for his life. And when we look at the first one, we see it's gold, and which really, really, it really represents his sovereign dominion as a king. Because a king has dominion. But it also tells a story of his divinity along with his kingship. So we know that he was divine, that he was God in the flesh. What do you bring? What kind of gift can you bring to God? Come on, somebody. See, gold is a gift that would be presented to a king. It was the right kind of gift. If you were going to have a baby, a little baby, and it was a king, the great thing would be gold, because that would represent who he was. It's one of the most precious metals on earth. And even if you think about gold now, how expensive gold is now. And it goes up and it goes down, but nonetheless, it's very expensive. The wise men recognized that this little baby born in this manger was no ordinary baby, but this was King Jesus. And the wise men didn't cuddle him. They didn't hold him. They didn't play no games with him. Instead, they just bowed down before him and they worshiped him in joy. Imagine that. Think about that. Gold being an appropriate gift for a king. Man, not only is it a gift for him, but it's a foretelling of what is going to happen with this little king, that he's going to rule and reign. But not the way man sees he's going to rule and reign. For the Jews had been waiting for a Messiah that would come and annihilate the empires that were were taking them down, that were controlling them, and Rome had totally, completely just, they had a complete control over them and all other enemies, and they thought that he was going to come with a sword and just come and war everybody and take over and be the king, the kind of king that they were used to seeing. Jesus came as a different kind of king. He came as a king prepared to give his life for those that he loved. See, God had before designed that Jesus' family would have gold enough to defray the cost of his journey, because God knew that the enemy was going to try to kill him. It's kind of like the same way we see right now. It's like our children are at risk every single day in the society. The enemy doesn't want the future children to grow up in the future and be those mighty men and women of God. And we see that in those days, Herod called an order. He was so threatened that he called an order, and he had all the little boys killed. All the babies. Isn't it ironic how that he wanted to have all the babies killed at that? It's almost the same story as Moses. If you look at Moses, the same thing happened. Once the Pharaoh found out, once the devil, I liken Pharaoh unto the devil and Herod unto the devil. Once the devil found out that there was a prophet in town, that there was a child in town that was going to change things, that he tried to go after the babies. And I think it's the same thing now in the society we live in right now, that we don't really care about the babies anymore. Well, some people call them just tissue in the womb. Don't get me started now, but I think about that. I think about how when they come after Jesus, that's like, you know, you want, can't be like Peter, get in the flesh and get a knife and say, you're going to come touch my master? He got rebuked for that. He paid a price for that. But you look at this, and Herod is so threatened that we knew that, you know, later on, if you read the story, they had to fly, they had to leave to Egypt. They had to go hide, because while they were killing the babies, Joseph and Mary had to flee. What's crazy is that God already had their issues taken care of. You see, some of you don't know what to do, but God already has your issue taken care of. He's already got the provision for you to get to where you got to go. He's already got the safety that you need. You just got to get where you got to go. So they knew that they had to fly. They had to go in flight to Egypt. But how were they going to get there? Not only was he a carpenter and didn't have a lot of money, but they were already in flight. They weren't there working anymore, so they didn't have no money. But what does God do? He sends one of the wise men to come and bring the provision of gold. You know, just one bar of gold right now, today, one bar of gold would be about 400 grand. So I want you to know the gold they brought was very, very expensive gold. It was pure gold, and it was enough for them. It was enough for Jesus' ministry. That tells us that the gold represents God's provision. And that there's always a gift that comes. There is a gift that comes if God is able to provide for you no matter what things look like. Some of you are under the hustle and bustle and stress of finances during the Christmas season, trying to buy everybody a gift, and you don't know how you're going to do it. Take out some loans, some bad loans, and all kinds of bad stewardship decisions. You do that. Or you take in your heart the burden of giving so badly that you don't give it all. But I want you to know something right now. There should never be pressure in your giving. If this is the season to give, if it's 'tis the season to give, there shouldn't be a pressure in your give. There should always be a joy in your give. These wise men, when they brought the gold, they didn't say, I don't know if this baby can use this, or I'll keep this, should I keep it, should I give it? They just came. The Bible says they came with joy, and they absolutely laid it at their feet. And I imagine they had a conversation with Joseph and Mary and said, listen, we brought gold because we know you guys are going to need it. We could have brought you some Pampers. We could have brought you some Babas and some blankies. But we brought you some gold, so that we're not sure where you're going. We know that you can't stay here. We talked to Herod. Now, they don't tell you all this in the Bible. You know, we were speaking to Herod, and Herod had this rage in his eyes. He didn't look too happy about you. He didn't look too happy about you guys, Joseph. So I think, you know, here's a couple of bars of gold right here. It's going to tide you over pretty good. You could buy yourself some good transportation and live pretty good and eat really good in Egypt. Egypt's expensive in Egypt, so here you go. And so they gave him provision. Like, how do you provide for the King of Kings, for the one who creates everything? Yet these men brought a gift, a very expensive and costly gift. See, God is the one who can always meet needs, according to Philippians chapter 4 and 19. But since we can never meet Jesus on equal footing, we should always bow in submission before our Lord and acknowledge that He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we bring something to Him, we might not think it's sufficient, but you know what? It's sufficient in the eyes of the Lord. So we understand. We understand, right? The first one was gold. That's what He brought. It represented His sovereign dominion, His kingship, His divinity, God in the flesh. Second thing, amen, that He brings, that these wise men bring, is they bring frankincense. Now, what it means in the Bible is it means that it declares His sinless deity. In other words, Him as a high priest. Not just a priest, but the high priest of all. If you study the word frankincense, you will discover that it would be a priestly gift. Frankincense would be an aromatic resin, like a gummy resin that would be attained by cutting the bark on certain species of trees. And the most popular use of frankincense in the Bible was the burning of incense by the priests. So we see that they bring gold fitting for a king. Then they bring frankincense fitting for the priesthood, because he would be priest, king, and priest. Come on, somebody. I want you to get what I'm talking about. We're talking about giving this morning. Tis the season to give. You can't get an understanding about what it means to give and to understand what and why they were giving. You see, he is the one who will eternally wipe our sins away through the sacrifice that He made on the cross for us. The book of Hebrews tells us that His priesthood is permanent. It's powerful, and that it absolutely makes a way for us to enter into the presence of God and into heaven. It was used to worship in the temple, frankincense was. It released a sweet-smelling odor. Wasn't it sweet the day you got saved? The day you got saved and Jesus performed His priestly duties of bringing you into the kingdom of God, there was a sweet odor that came from your life, that you know what, that stink of sin was gone, that enemy of your soul was no longer pungent, and but all of a sudden people begin to look at you differently. That's what Jesus did for us. Release that beautiful odor. See, these wise men recognize that the sinless deity of Jesus, that He was deserving of their worship, man. Then He comes to say, here's our gift, man. We're doing our duty. Here's your gift. I got to go. The Bible says they bowed in His presence and they worshiped Him. Huh? Oh, can you imagine how Joseph and Mary must have felt that moment? Realizing that all they had already been through, all the ridicule, all the criticism they'd already experienced, even the fact where that nobody would even give them a room to stay in, and all they are in this old little place right here with a bunch of animals everywhere, and it didn't smell too good. And then God came and He brought, says, "You know what? I know it doesn't seem you were born into a very stinky world, but let me give you a little bit." And He brought some frankincense to them. Think about that for a moment. See, Jesus was not only born a king, but he was God. He was God in human flesh. Now, whether the wise men fully understood this or not, we don't know. We do know that the Holy Spirit was, you know, compelled the writer to write it down and make sure that everybody would be able to read it 2,000 years later, that they brought Him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, the third gift they brought Him was myrrh. And this represented His sacrificial debt. Because myrrh was a substance that they used to embalm the dead. Now, why in the world would anybody bring embalming fluid or any kind of thing to do with death with a brand new baby? Think about this for a moment. I think you know where we're going right here for a minute. That you realize that God was providing for him everything Jesus would need for his life. He would need the gold for the ministry to continue to do ministry for the only short 33 years he'd be on this earth. That he would need the frankincense to represent who he was as the high priest. And then thirdly, he would need the myrrh. He would need this stuff as they took him to the cross. See, the third gift the wise man brought was a valuable substance. Very valuable. It was used for embalming the dead. It reminds us that Jesus came in the world to die for sinners. Came to die for people like me that had no hope. Absolutely no hope. No hope whatsoever. The day I got saved, I was hopeless. I was suicidal. I was lost. I was broken. And if it had not been for the hope that God... See, the kind of hope that we believe in, it's not that wishful thinking kind of hope. Like, oh, maybe. Oh. But the kind of confidence that you know that the Jesus who died for your sins doesn't just save you, but once he saves you, he delivers you. And once he delivers you, then he sets you free. Then he gives you purpose. And once he gives you purpose, then you live your life in that purpose. And the joy of the Lord remains in there. But when you don't have any purpose, you're miserable. See? They did this because they recognized that this little baby was born to die. He wasn't just born just to be an ornament. He wasn't born just to show. He was born with a purpose. He came to this earth and he was born of a virgin through a miraculous conception and through a miraculous way the Savior of the world came through in a way that people wouldn't realize he came through. And when he came, nobody accepted him. So many people rejected him. And it was obvious that it wouldn't be long until they would get rid of him because they were plotted against him constantly. They constantly came against him constantly. Man, the devil came against him. The Herod came against him. The priest of the Sanhedrin came against him. The Pharisees came against him. And then even his own people came against him. His Judas came against him. There's always a Judas in the crowd. And he came against him. The devil tried to use Judas to take him out. Jesus said, you don't got to try to take me out. I'm going to give my life on my own. Nobody takes it away from me. He says, I give it freely. See, the devil's a liar. Myrrh was also used as a narcotic to dull pain. Huh? Mark 15 verse 22 tells us that they brought him to a place, the place of Golgotha, the skull, Calvary. Huh? And they gave him something to drink, wine mingled with myrrh, but he did, get that away from me. What they tried to do is they put it on the edge of his spear. You've seen it probably in some of the movies you've seen. They put it in his mouth. They try to take away the pain from him. Had he done that, his body would have went limp. His bones would have broke, and the prophecy of saying that not one bone in his body was broken would have not come to pass. There's so much in all that, but I don't have time to get there. But think about that for a moment. They tried to dull his pain. And he says, no, you don't understand. I must take this pain for you guys. They're upon that cross, instead of tasting the myrrh to numb his pain, Jesus tasted death for every person. He tasted the pain of every person. And to prepare him for burial, Nicodemus brought him myrrh at night. Who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus is the priest that came to him at night secretly in chapter 3 of the book of John, where he came and he said, listen, he goes, we all know you're a miracle worker. We all know you're a special teacher. Something about you is different. There's no way that you're not who you say you are. We all know that, but we won't admit it. But I'm coming to you. What do I need? How do I get this? And he said, ye must be born again. He says, born again? The story goes in verse, you start reading it down after chapter, verse 3. He goes, yes, born again. What do you mean? You know, I'm old. I'm in the 80s. How am I going to go back in my mother's womb and come back up? No. Let me paraphrase it. Don't tell me. It's not like that. By the Spirit. You're going to get born again in your spirit. And then you're going to be new. And if you're new, you won't be like the way you used to be. He's like, okay, And he got saved that night. So when he died, this very rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, he's the one who purchased he gave and purchased a beautiful tomb for Jesus. But it was Nicodemus that came to help him. What does he bring? This priest brings myrrh. Come on, somebody. Everybody say myrrh. He brings myrrh with him. Why? What did he know? Why did he bring myrrh? Well, because it was the thing to do. It was the very thing you used when somebody died to anoint them. And to use it to put on his body spices so the body would you know, preserve. See? I don't know what these wise men knew exactly what they were bringing, but they were wise men, so I imagine they came with purpose. See? My question is, what will you bring to Jesus this Christmas? What do you bring to him? Well, how can I, if you want to get all technical, all spiritual, super spiritual, well, how can I give anything to the King of Kings? I don't know. What did these guys bring? They brought something very valuable. They brought a very valuable substances to Jesus. And what will you bring? Will you bring your wealth? See, all we have belongs to God. I know you think it belongs to you. But the moment you pass away, they come and get it. And all those things you really like, they're throwing it all away. So I don't know what you're trying to hold on to. I don't know what I'm trying to hold on to. My sister Margaret goes, why don't we get, I go, babe, I like that box, has my things in it. She goes, really? I go, that's right. What about your worship? Do you bring your worship? Will you bring your worship to Jesus? Because that's what they brought. They brought their wealth and they brought their worship. But they didn't stop there. And I think we have to realize that God doesn't want anything from us. He wants to get something to us. But it starts out by stepping forward with something in faith. Because it's faith that shows the confidence of who we believe, who he is. And so what he does is that they brought their wealth, they brought their worship, but God wants our witness too. I want everybody to know who saved me. Victory Outreach didn't save me, but they raised me. Victory Outreach, you didn't save me, I didn't save you. Oh, the pastor, I got suddenly a church and he saved me. I've heard people say that before. I go, I did? God, if I could save people, I'd be a quadrillionaire. And I could change global warming. I can't save nobody. You can't save nobody. You can lead somebody to the Lord who saves somebody. So these guys weren't, I want everybody to know. That's why everywhere I go. The other day there was this guy picking up the valet at this restaurant we were at. And the guy goes like this to me, he goes, excuse me, is there anything else I can do for you, sir? They got the keys. I go, no, that's good. Give me my ticket. He goes, can I get you directions? I said, you done messed up now, buddy. So Pastor Tom and all of them were like looking at me like, what is he doing out there? Like they were already getting in the restaurant. And I was like, dude, I go, look, I need some directions. But I go, you know, I'm getting ready to turn 60. I said, you look like you're about 22, 23 years old. He goes, I'm 24. I go, okay, you're young. You're like way young. I'm three times older than you. I go, so when you get to be my age, I said, you begin to think about eternity. He goes, you do? I go, yeah, it's the third quarter, dude. And he goes, third quarter, like in a football game? Well, yeah, like third quarter, like second half for sure, maybe close to the third quarter. I go, now you start thinking about like the end of times. He goes, really? And I go, yeah, you're going to think like that too. Not right now. Dude. Right now you think the whole world is like nothing's going to happen to you and everything's perfect. I said, but every day something happens to somebody. I said, I want you to know something. I said, there's going to come a day where you're going to think like this too. I said, I just want to know if you know how to get to heaven. Can you give me directions there? And he goes, ha, I wouldn't know how the first thing to tell you how to get to heaven. And I go, I don't believe that, I told him. I think you know, but you just don't want to tell. I said, that's pretty tight of you, I told him. You're tight, I told him. Because you want, but you don't want to give. You like it, but you won't give. I go, you want me to give you this tip? I said, but you won't give me. I just want to know how to get to heaven, dude. And he goes, well, you got to be good. And I go, Okay, so just being good's good enough? He goes, no. I go, nah, I know. You got to go to church. I go, to what church? There's a lot of weird church things going on. I don't know. He goes, well, it's about Jesus. And I go, ah. I go, so your grandma did slap a little sense in you when you were a youngster, did she? So you happen to know a little bit more than you were letting on, didn't you? And he goes, yeah. And I go, you're running from God, aren't you? And he goes, well, I don't know what that means. You go to church, you go, no, you're running from God. If you're not going to church, if you're not getting a hold of, you're running from God. By this time, Pastor Tom, our elder, is looking at me like, dude, our reservation is late. What are you doing? Like that, looking like that, and I'm looking at that. I go, look at me. I said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. I said, he'll save your life. He'll deliver you. I said, I used to be a drug addict. I used to be an alcoholic. I used to be unfaithful. I went down the line. I go, and you know what? God changed my life, man. It's been 30 years, man. And you know what? Now I know where I'm going. I'm going my way to heaven shouting jubilee. I told him, what about you? He goes, okay, man. God wants you, your wealth. I said, but I'm poor. You're not poor. You act poor. You walk around trying to convince everybody you're poor, but you ain't poor. So if you were poor, you wouldn't have no food. You'd have no places to live. You'd have no ever. And you know what? Even in our country, we have so much excess food everywhere, you can always find a meal. You go to some third world countries, you can talk to poor. So never say that. He wants your worship. He wants your witness. Huh? Belongs to him. See, the reasons why these guys gave is because God directed them to give. And the reason why we should give is because Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Could you come to the keyboard? God wants us to give because he knows how blessed we will be as we give generously to him and to others. Giving is a kingdom principle. It brings more blessing to the giver than to the recipient. Yesterday, the Wings prison ministry was here, and this place was packed with gifts for kids of people whose parents are incarcerated. Pastor Joe's connected with the Wings, and Sister Ann and all them are here. I walked in, we came out of a meeting, and it was just about that whole multi-purpose was packed with stuff, books and gifts and in here. And they had an amazing service here yesterday, an amazing time. They gave away a lot. We're getting ready to give out to kids. You think, what's so important about socks? I'll tell you something right now. We're going to give socks to kids that don't have socks. Maybe you're of that style, you don't like to wear socks. Maybe you're real cool, you're hip, you're a hipster. You don't wear socks, you just wear shoes with no socks. That's cool, that's you, that's on you, bro. That's your thing, not mine, it's yours. Some of you only wear tube socks, high up on the calf. Some of you wear little shorties, you know what I mean, little small, a little ball in the back. Some of you wear, whatever. But these kids don't have a choice, they have no socks at all. They need socks. So we're going to take them socks, but I looked in that basket. I didn't see a whole big old boatload of socks. I know if I told you guys we were doing a gift giveaway, you guys would line up. If I told you we got 1,000 gifts we're giving, you and all everybody you know would be lined up out that door to come and see. We're just asking you to give us some socks, man. Some little baby socks, the little ones, 2 years old. We see them when they come out with no socks out of the houses. We just want to give them some socks, and we just want to give them a toy for Christmas. That's all we want to do. I'd rather do that. You know, for years, the Toys for Tots and all them used to give us toys and all that stuff, and I always wondered, why don't they give us toys anymore? They just stopped giving us toys. And I, you know what, after a couple of years of being a little hurt with Toys for Tots and all that stuff, I started, like, cause we give away to a lot of kids that don't have no toys. They were helping us give toys away, but they couldn't do it no more. And then the Lord told me, guys pay for the toys now. And so I challenged the kids. I said to the parents, like, this year, instead of us getting gifts from everywhere, why don't we all buy a gift and we'll invite people come, and they'll, and everybody's like, okay. And the first year was awesome. And a couple of years ago, just to show God's blessing, one of the churches there in Texas, they called us and said, listen, we got a truckload of toys, come and get them. And so they went out there and they got a bunch of toys, and we had a bunch of toys, and we gave some toys away. was a great outreach. But I think the Lord is saying, quit always wanting and why don't you give a little? John D. Rockefeller, the first billionaire in the history of the world. The very first person to reach the status of billionaire was a man who knew how to set goals and follow through. At the age of 23 years old, he became a millionaire. By the age of 50, he was a billionaire. First one ever in our history. Every decision, attitude, and relationship was tailored to create his personal power and wealth. But 3 years later, at the age of 53 years old, he became very sick. His entire body became racked with pain, and he lost all of his hair on his head. In complete agony, the world's only billionaire could buy anything he wanted, but he could only digest milk and crackers. An associate wrote, he could not sleep, would not smile, and nothing in his life meant anything to him. Imagine that, owning all the money in the world, having everything you ever desired, and being so miserable you couldn't even sleep. His personal, highly skilled physicians, private physicians, expert physicians, predicted that he would die within a year. That year passed so agonizing slow. As he approached death, he awoke one morning with a vague remembrance of a dream. He could barely recall this dream, but knew it had to be something to do with not being able to take any of his success with him to the next world. So the man who could control all the business in the world suddenly realized he was not in control of his own life. He was left with a choice. He called his attorneys, his accountants, his managers, and announced that he wanted to channel all of his money, every asset, every building, everything he owned, to hospitals, to research, and to mission work for Jesus Christ. On that day, John D. Rockefeller established his foundation, the Rockefeller Foundation. This new direction eventually led to the discovery of penicillin, cures for current strains of malaria around the world, to annihilate tuberculosis, TB, and diphtheria, things that they could not find a medicine for up to that point. Yet because of his wealth and his power, they were able to do that eventually. The list of discoveries resulting from his choice were enormous. They didn't stop there. It kept on going and going and going and going. But perhaps the most amazing part of Rockefeller's story is that the moment he began to give back a portion of all that he had earned, his body's chemistry began to alter. And he significantly got better and better every day. It looked like he would die at the end of this 53rd year. But he lived to be 98. Rockefeller learned gratitude and gave back from his wealth. Doing so made him whole. It's one thing to be healed. It's another thing to be whole. 'Tis the season to give. So when we give freely to God, we receive freely from God. And giving is a human response to God's grace. Man, when God has grace on us, we should want to give. It's acknowledging to God as a giver that everything we have comes from Him. No, I worked for this. Well, He gave you breath in your lungs to work for. Because, you know, your cousin did the same thing you did, but he died young. Come on. Acknowledge it. Quit trying to hide it. Because you can't take it with you. See, Billy Graham said this, if a person gets his attitude towards finances straight, it will help straighten out almost every other part of your life. I love what Pastor Ed used to say when he was alive here on earth. He's in heaven shouting victory. But he used to say, let's give, then live. Not live, then give. It's a journey. I think about the kind of givers there are in this world. There's three kind of givers that I've found. Someone said that like this, that there's three kind of givers. There's the flint, the rock, there's the sponge, and there's the honeycomb. To get anything out of a rock, you've got to hammer that rock. And then all you're going to get is chips and sparks off that rock. you want something out of a sponge, you have to squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it. And the more pressure you get, the more you'll get. But the honeycomb, it just overflows with sweetness. It just comes out. It oozes out. The question is, what kind of giver are you this year? What kind of giver are you during the Christmas season? Don't be pressured about giving gifts, but you ought to give gifts. Never be pressured when the pastors or the leaders come up here to receive the offering. You shouldn't be pressured. You should never feel uncomfortable. You should be excited. The moment they start to the offering, I reach in and I grab hold of what God has given me, and I say, it may not be much, Lord, but this is what you've given me here. It belongs to you. See, it shows our faith when we give, man. We think about the stories. We think about the stories that we hear. I hear so many stories of people's turnaround. Some of you guys, man, some of you people in this church, you know what I'm talking about. Spiritual sons and daughters, where you came in, you had nothing, man. You own a home, a nice ride. You eat well. You may not have everything you want, but you have a lot more than you had when you came. I blesses my life, man. When I look at you, I say, man, God's been good to you. God's been good to us. Huh? You know the Americans this year spent over $6 billion on Halloween? $6 billion on Halloween, guys. It's the second largest holiday, like, stuff in the world. All over the world. But Americans, especially. Christmas, man, everything's so expensive. You know what's way, it's triple that. But let's give what counts this year. Let's give what matters most. Let's give our wealth. Let's give our worship. Let's give our witness to God. Let's give to build the kingdom of God. Let's be kingdom builders. Victory Outreach has a tremendous mission around the world. You know, I want to say how proud I am of you, our church. Pastor Tom, who oversees our regionals, he got us together. And he says, Danny, I want you to know I'm so proud of your church. And I said, why? Because your giving, man, your United We Can giving has tripled. Because your people believe in reaching people around the globe. I said, I was getting tired of hearing, man, you guys are so poor over there in New Mexico, and you guys kind of give that much. We understand, you know, and I'm just getting tired of hearing that. You know, that's the devil's plan to bring poverty in our city. We just found out this past week that we have the largest basin of oil in the whole nation here in New Mexico. They just found this out. What does that tell you? That we're a wealthy state, not a poverty state. The devil is trying to keep that poverty spirit over our heads in this state for too long. He did it to your grandma, your mama, your daddy, you, and he wants it on your kids. But I got some news for you. We're gonna give our way out of poverty mentality. And 2018, we're gonna end it well. And we're going to jump into 2019 with a blast. We're going to get that spirit of pobrecito, that spirit of poverty off of your life. Even those of you who got a whole lot of money, you know what I'm talking about. Your mom and your dad, they still walked around like pinching. You know, oh, I don't have nothing. And they had plenty. The devil tries to makes you feel like you can't. And I'm here to declare to you right now that God wants more for you. The late, great Pastor E.V. Hill, pastor in Los Angeles, California, was responsible for feeding more homeless people in the Los Angeles area than most anybody ever dreamed of. He used to say this, your financial records and your calendar are theological documents. They tell who and what you worship. So he said this, give God what's right and not what's left. God will get provision to you. I want you to think about this as I close. This is a time of generosity in Christmas time. You got to figure out a way how you can bring to Jesus a gift. First of all, if you bring him your heart, that's the greatest thing you can do, give to Jesus is your heart. But how sad it is that that America will spend billions and billions and billions of dollars on the commercial holiday of Christmas, but yet won't even say what Christmas is about. I'm so grateful for leaders that are not afraid to say what Christmas is about. Christmas is about a baby born in a manger by the name of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you theologians say, well, I heard that he was really born in August. Who cares? I just care that he was born. I just care that when I was lost, he came and saved me. I'm glad that he was born, grew up, and became my Lord, not my Savior. And I want you to know, the only thing you can really give him is your heart. What's in your heart? You see, every Christmas, for the last three Christmases, we've been bringing a very special offering to Jesus on Christmas Day, Christmas service. And on the 23rd, on Sunday the 23rd, me and my wife have prepared, we're saving a little bit of money to bring a special offering. I'm not going to give my money to Walmart and to you know, all these places, Dillard's and all kinds of places. I'm gonna buy what I got to buy for my grandkids and my family and people that I love. I'm going to buy a gift, but I'm not going to give it all. I'm going to save a little bit to give to Jesus. And when I say a little bit, I don't mean like a little, like the least of it. I'm bringing me a special offering on Christmas. So I want to challenge our church on Christmas service, the 23rd of Sunday. You come and be blessed. Our children are going to bless your life. This production is going to be amazing on that day. But bring your special offering on that day. Bring something to God. Bring him your worship. Bring him your wealth. And bring him your wisdom. I want you to bow your heads with me. Group of wise men who traveled far and long. They just came to give young Jesus some gifts. They gave him that gift of gold that symbolized his kingship. They gave him that frankincense that symbolized his priesthood. And then they brought him that myrrh that symbolized his suffering and his death that he would do for us. He gave us the gift of life, the gift of forgiveness from our sins. He pardoned us from the wrath that awaited us. All you have to do is take the gift that he gave this morning, the gift of salvation, the gift of deliverance. My question is, will you take that gift? If you're lost and brokenhearted, take the gift this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Will you take the gift that Christ has to give you? He wants to give it to you today. I pray you do, man. I want to make an altar call for those of you that say, you know, I don't know this Savior like you're talking about. I know who he is. I've got a picture on my wall. I went to church when I was a kid. But I don't know the Savior like you're describing. You say, Pastor, how do I get born again? How do I get saved? How do I get delivered? How do I get set free? Well, first of all, it takes a step of faith. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to admit that you need him. That you need to come here today and say, Pastor, you're time to receive him. And that's simple, but that's what you got to do. So if you're here today and say, Pastor, you're talking right to me this morning. There may be only one in this room or in the sound of my voice, but whoever you are, God brought you here for this reason, to get eternity into your heart, to get real life into your life, to resurrect that death that you've been living in, that pain that you've been suffering in, that he wants to come and meet your need. He wants to fill your cup. If that's you here today, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to give my life to Jesus. For the very first time, never given my life to God. And I want you to raise your hand right now. Just raise it real quick so I can pray for you. Here is that I need Jesus in my life. If you say, Pastor, I've known the Lord, I've walked with God, but I'm not where I need to be at, then I want to rededicate my life to God. I really want to rededicate my life. I've been embarrassed. I've been like avoiding it. I'm ready. I'm ready to rededicate. That's you. I want you to lift your hand right there as well, so God can touch your life. Just lift that hand. Go ahead. Don't be embarrassed of it. I see your hand. God bless you. Bless you. I see it. Then lastly, say, Pastor, I'm doing good, man. I'm saved. I'm in church. I just started coming to church here, or I've been here for a long time. But today God spoke to me. Through this message, God realized how much God has blessed me and how much I need to be a blesser also. And if you feel challenged today, you say, Pastor, I want to make a commitment to be the greatest giver, not just a receiver. I know that if I give, God will bless me, and that's not why I give. We never teach that. We don't teach so that you can give so you can get. We don't teach that way. But the fact of it is, when you give, God blesses. And so if you say, I want to make a commitment today to be a giver, I want to give to my community. I want to give to my church. I want to give to my family. I want to be just a giver. I want to be known as a giver and not just a taker. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask everybody to stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart this morning about giving, He's spoken to you about receiving His salvation, then as I sing this song, I'm going to invite you to come from all over this place. I'm going to open up this altar for you, right? So you know what? I want to start becoming a giver. I want to start being that person that is willing to give to Jesus. Say, give Him your wealth. Give Him your worship. Give Him your witness this morning. Let God be first in your life. You've been putting Him second too long. It's time to put God first in your life. Don't put Him on the back burner anymore. You give Him everything. Give Him your heart. Let Him be the joy of your soul. Get rekindled in your relationship with Christ. Quit doing things your own way. And start saying, Lord, what do You want from me? I'm ready to serve You in whatever way You want me to serve You. Come on, give Him your heart this morning.
I give You my soul.
Lord, I give You.
Lord, I give You my everything.
I give You, yes, I do.